Well, everybody, thank you so much for participating in that. I hope you guys got to know each other a bit more and got to talk about the Bible a bit more. We're going to do at least one discussion every session this next week. We'll do it as we walk in, so look forward to that. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into session one. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for you, first of all, Lord, that you've given us salvation, Lord, but you've also given us knowledge of you to even know who you are and your will for our lives through Scripture. So, Lord, we as a church, we talk about being Bible-honoring, Lord. We want to honor your Scriptures as they tell the story of you, and they tell the story of your salvation and how you came to save us, sanctify us. And Lord, you give us hope, hope above all hope. So Lord, I pray that as we talk about studying your word, we would actually be changed from the inside out, that you would change our hearts as much as our minds. Lord, help us to be able to apply it to our lives. I pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, hey, as we get started, just want to read a couple of scriptures for you. Psalm 111. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Ezra 7. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. Nehemiah 8. On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And then Acts 17, talking about the Bereans. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the words with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. To study the Bible, to examine it, to interrogate it, to question, what do I actually see in front of me on this page? What does it mean? How do I apply it to my life? This is our aim, this is our task today, to talk about these things. In this first session, we're going to give you an overview, as I said, about the method that we're going to be using. But before that, we have to answer a couple of questions. And these are foundational questions. They're important questions. So first of all, what do we even mean whenever we say the Bible? We all come to the Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God, with a preconceived notion as to what it is. And sometimes it may be half-formed, sometimes it might be half-correct, and other times we might even completely misunderstand what it is. So before we even talk about studying it, let's just answer the question, what are we even talking about whenever we say the Bible? Well, the first thing that I want to say about this is that the Bible is a collection of works, and it's written by men. Whenever we say the word Bible, this comes from the Latin word for book, Biblia. So we're saying, you know, the book. And it's because it's the book of books. But it's not just any book, and it's actually not even just one book. It's a compilation of 66 different works. These were written over the course of about 1,500 years by about 40 different authors. It was written on three different continents, by the way, three different languages, Hebrew, a little bit of Aramaic and Greek. And these 40 or so different authors, these guys were all over the place. We had scholars and kings, and then we had fishermen and shepherds and everything in between. And whenever they wrote with all kinds of different genres. We had history and poetry, song, biography, letters. There's even one that's technically a contract. There's all these different genres, and they're all, in fact, written by men, and so much so that whenever you see the words of the scriptures and you compare them, you can actually see the difference in their writing styles. We don't believe that the Bible was, you know, just came through the clouds from angels on gold tablets and just given to us. We do believe that they were written by men. However, we also believe that it is also at the same time the word of God itself. Many of you are familiar with 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is breathed out by God. We'll read the rest of that scripture in a bit, but I just want to look at this first part. All scripture is breathed out by God. This breathed out by God, this is all one word in the Greek. It's theopneustos, God breathed, God inspirited, God spirited, God breathed out. In other words, what is it saying? It's like, well, in the same way that whenever you speak, you actually have to have wind come out of your mouth, it's saying, hey, in the same way, even though these works were written by men at the same time, they are the very words of God. This is this idea that some people would say that is a dual authorship. It is both written by men and also by the Holy Spirit himself. We see this idea in 1 Peter 1, by the way. It says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture, here it's not just talking about just the genre of prophecy, it's talking about the revelation of God here. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is what theologians call the doctrine of inspiration. It's that the Bible is inspired by God, and not the way that a country song is inspired by red dirt roads. It's that it's literally breathed out by him. They are special, spiritual, significant documents. It's not that those who wrote the things were inspired, but the actual documents are inspired. So they're the collection of works written by men. They're the word of God itself. But whenever we look at the content of it, whenever we say, what is it at its very core, what else can we say about it? Well, at its very core, it is God's self-revelation. Now, we're not talking about the last book of the Bible that's called Revelation. We're talking about it's his revealing. He has revealed himself to us in these scriptures. Now, he's revealed himself in many ways in these scriptures, but most principally, of course, he's revealed himself in the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. As he came to the earth in the form of man, though also being God, dying on a cross, rising again, that all who would believe in him would not die, but would also rise again in the same way that he did. Yes, this is good news. Now, there's also this idea of what's called general revelation. Maybe you've heard of this. This is the idea that we see it in Romans 1 and Psalm 19, where we can go outside and we can see the snow that's about to fall, and we can say, wow, how amazing is creation? Surely something else must be out there, something bigger than me, something maybe even divine. It's a sense of the divine. And we can know that maybe there is a God out there from that, but there's only in the revealed word of God do we actually have any of the information that's truly about him, that we can actually know him. It's only in the works of the scriptures where we hear about things like the Trinity and sin and salvation and his second coming. It's only in this one place that he's revealed these things to us. And so it is so important that we actually learn to study them. But I just want to stop here and just say, like, hey, like, do you not see like the good news of that? Like, so often we think like, okay, well, maybe God just created the world and he started spinning and he just threw it out there and he says, hey, good luck, guys. I hope that you find me. Sometimes it feels like that. But the good news is that he doesn't just want to know you. He also wants you to get to know him. And he has so condescended to come to the earth to save us. And yet at the same time, for all of us who are untimely born, 2,000 years after Jesus Christ, we will all one day see Jesus Christ in the flesh. Praise be to God. And yet now we also have his revelation still found in the scriptures, that we would actually know him, that we would know his life, that we would know his will for us. And so this is good news. But the second question that I want us to answer is, well, okay, well, why should we study the Bible then? Like, granted, even if that is what it is, Why study it? Well, just a couple of things to think about here. First of all, I've already said, you know, to know God, but also this is how we know ourselves. I don't know the stats, but I think it's easy to say that many different dollars throughout our country and world are spent on men and women just trying to find their way in the world, and sometimes going to different gurus or counselors, and there are good counselors, by the way. But we go to counselors and books and gurus and everything else just trying to figure out, like, there's something wrong with my soul. I feel something in here. I need to understand myself more and more. And the good news is that God has actually explained actually who we are and how he actually wants us to live in his scriptures as well. So we get to know the Lord through them. We get to know ourselves. But also, I just want to point out, it's essential for your growth as a Christian. It's essential for your growth as someone who believes in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:2-3 says this, "Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you might grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." So let's just camp out here for a second. You know, it's interesting, it says that you might grow up into salvation. It's not talking about like conversion, that initial salvific event. What it's talking about is the ultimate salvation, glorification, that we would be with God again in the resurrection, that ultimate glorification. But I just want to bring your eyes to this word right here, spiritual milk. Oftentimes in the scriptures, we see this word spirit or spiritual, and many of us already know what the word behind that usually is, which is pneumatos or pneumatos. But here, it's actually a different word. This is logikos, and it's actually a play on the term of logos, which means word. This is like what comes right before it in the context. In the context of this letter, Peter is saying, hey, listen, you were saved by the word of God, and there what it's referring to is the good news of Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, hey, the very thing that saved you is the thing that you actually need to grow. And that is the person and work of Jesus Christ, that is the knowledge of him and his good news, and that is found today in the scriptures themselves. So we need to know the Lord and know ourselves. It's essential to our growth. And by the way, it also equips us to live the Christian life. We're going to go back to 2 Timothy 3:16 here. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So what it's talking about here is that, yes, indeed, for us to be complete, for us to be equipped, we actually need the scripture. But notice that it says all scripture. All scripture is breathed out, and therefore all of it is profitable for all these ways, for all of these equipping, for all these equippings. Now, I just want to point out to you, this is really important because I'm going to make an assertion here, and I'm ready to defend it. Every section of scripture does this in a unique way. Every single one. Whenever you think about a section of scripture, the technical word, the fancy word is called a pericope. You don't have to remember that. But it's this idea that it's not just any section that you just pull out of it, but it's sections that clearly go together. Sometimes they're a paragraph, sometimes they're a couple. And every single one of these equips us in a unique way. There is no two that say exactly the same thing. And in fact, you might be thinking about the Synoptic Gospels that have entire verses that are exactly the same in three different books. And yet they're all within a different context, and they're all used differently by those authors. You see, the reason why it's important for us to study it and to really know each and every one of these sections to the best of our ability is that every one of them is going to equip us for the Christian life in a very different way. So we can camp out and we can actually see the nuances of every single little section. And we actually learn from those, and we're actually equipped in a different way by each and every one of these. This makes me think about how, my current hobby that I'm trying to get into is hunting, deer hunting. Now, I'm from Sulphur, Oklahoma. Many of you guys know that. It's a small town. Most of my friends growing up, they were hunters. My dad, even though he was outside all the time, and we shot guns, we shot bows, we were into all those things, he wasn't like a big hunter. And he was a little bit older, and you know he grew up pretty poor. So he remembered his dad having to shoot squirrels because they didn't have any food. So like it wasn't fun to him. So as soon as he could move on from that and just buy his food from the supermarket, he was like, "This is great." Now that being said, I'm trying to make up for lost time because I live in the burbs and I would love to get outside. You know what I mean? So that being said, I'm trying to learn. And I'm also trying to acquire the right gear, you know? And it's like every single new piece of gear I get, I just feel like new opportunities are opened up. It's like I always had access to gun or to a gun, and then I could always go deer hunting that way. But then someone gave me, my father-in-law, thank you, a compound bow a couple of years ago. I'm like, okay, with a gun, you can only hunt for 2 weeks, and now I can hunt for like 3 months of the year. This is awesome. I got a trail cam last year. Now I can know that, oh, I can actually check and see if there's actually deer going to be there before I spend a lot of hours just sitting there in the cold. You get like nicer shoes. You don't have to worry about your toes being so cold. You know, it's like every single thing equips me in a different way. And I just bring that up to you because every single section of scripture is going to do exactly that. If we want to learn how to parent in the way that the scriptures actually tell us to, or the way that Christ would actually have us do, we have to go to those sections of scripture and we have to integrate them into our lives. If we want to understand what the scriptures have to say about marriage, it's the very same thing. If we want to be able to explain the good news of the gospel to our friends and our family, we have to actually integrate those sections of scripture into our very souls. So whenever we do this, even though it sometimes takes time, whenever we really study one section, whenever we understand what it said then, whenever we know what it means for all of time, and whenever we know how it applies to our lives, we can actually take that, and it's like a piece of us now. We actually know how to live out the Christian life in this way. Not perfectly, but this, of course, is the way. Now, whenever we think about Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, a lot of times we think about that for salvation. By grace, you have been saved through faith. But it's in verse 10, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, that actually says that God has prepared beforehand works that each of us should walk in them. This is how he wants to equip you for the works that he prepared for you before the foundation of the world, that you should walk in them. Okay, so an overview of the method. All right, so at this point, we want to shift a little bit. I'm going to start talking about the how question, the method question. Again, this is going to be an overview. This is the proper way to learn this method. If we went deep dive into step one immediately, it's not going to be as fruitful and formative for you. So we're going to do an overview today. So first of all, a couple of things. Method. Comes from the Greek word methodos. It means a way or a path of transit. Let me try to be real clear here. Attempt. So what we want to do is we want to learn a method here. But the method is not the goal. So let's not lose track of that. You might have learned a different method from a different place. And maybe at the end of this, you're like, hey, I prefer my method. That's great. As long as the goal is the same, I am happy and I am excited for you. So let's talk about then. What on earth is the goal? Well, ultimately, here's what any good Bible study method should do for you. We want to understand the Bible in the way that the original author wrote it and the original audience understood it. Secondly, we want to understand what it says about Christ. And third, we want to be able to apply it to our lives today. That is the goal. Whenever we go to the scriptures, whenever we read them or study them, the thing that we're trying to draw out of them are these things. What did it mean then? What does it mean for all eternity? And therefore, what does it mean according to Christ? And by the way, what does it mean for us to actually apply it today? If we get there a different way, I'm totally fine with that. But I do think that this particular method of Bible study, the inductive Bible study method, is a really great way to do that. Some of you might wonder, like, well, what does it mean by inductive? Well, we might be a little bit more familiar with the word deductive or deduction. If we're learning deductive Bible study, we would start in large part with generalizations. We look at the text of Scripture and we would deduce what it might mean. However, induction, Robert Traynor writes, demands that one first examine the particulars of the Scriptures, and that one's conclusions be based on those particulars. We have to start with what we see. We have to figure out what it means. And then we have to be able to take that truth and integrate it into our lives. So in the inductive Bible study method, there are three steps. First of all, we have observation. You'll see this on your schedules as well. You don't have to go there now. This means, what do I see? In other words, whenever I go to the text of Scripture and I look at it and I make observations, what do I see? These are things that are primarily factual in nature, or of course we're always going for factual, so let me be more specific. These are things that are easily verifiable. In other words, someone who does not believe what you believe about Jesus would be able to look at what you're seeing in the Bible and you can say, do you see what I'm seeing? And they would be able to say, yes, I see that. It's just very simple reading, what do I see? Then we have interpretation. Well, what does it mean? I have what I see in step one, and then in interpretation, what does it mean? And then thirdly, application. How does it work? It's a nice, easy three-step process. By the way, if you've ever studied this before, you might have learned it as a four-step process, but we're going with the three-step. I learned it as a four-step. I think four-step is great. Okay, so a couple of things. Whenever we're thinking about observation, like I said, this needs to be something that's easily seen. We want to keep ourselves from going to interpretation too quickly. In other words, we want to slow down long enough to be able to look at the text of Scripture, and we want to look for things that we can make note of. Now, what we're going to do next week is we're going to spend a whole session just on this one section. But here are a couple of things to kind of get your mental juices pumping. One observation that you're going to learn is about repetition. You might note in a particular passage like, hey, I see the same word or the same concept, and it repeats over and over. I think the quintessential example of this would be Psalm 136. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. That goes for a really long time. I'm going to stop at verse 3. But we would look at it and we would say, okay, I see that there is particular words or phrase or even a theme. This is repeated. So we would take a piece of paper and a pencil and we would write out that observation. Now we also have reasons for or results of. What this means is you look for things like different words like because, this is this way because this thing is true, or for, I'm doing this for this reason. Or therefore, if you haven't heard it before, there's a really great Baptist joke, okay? I grew up Baptist. I'm still Baptist. But that being said, ready? It's, if you see a therefore, you need to look for the reason what it's there for, right? And it's just this like little silly thing, and I actually butchered it, but it's a silly thing to say like, hey, it's literally saying before us, like therefore, it's like, no, stop. There's a reason or a result that follows, so there's something that's saying about the thing before. We also need to look for types of statements. Is this a warning? Think of Luke 11. Woe to you, Pharisees. It's a warning. Observation. Also, it might be rhetorical. Is this a rhetorical statement or a rhetorical question? Romans 5:15. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Rhetorical. And there's many others that we could bring up. Comparisons and contrast. We're looking for words like or as, these kinds of things. Genesis 3:5. For God knows that whenever you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Or Luke 6:40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, whenever he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. See, we have two different comparisons there, but one is very negative and one is very positive. And then, of course, when we think of contrast, it may not even be specific words. It might even be the stories. We think of things like Cain and Abel with two different sacrifices, and they're contrasted one to the other. And that's all that I have on there. Okay, and then there's other things that we will be talking about, but things like divisions or descriptions, how to put it all into a big idea. And what I want you to hear right now is like, hey, whenever we do this next week, we're gonna teach you a certain amount of observations. And what we're gonna do is we're gonna teach you how to find each of those, and we're actually gonna walk through a passage together. That way you can actually see what we're talking about. So we will be resourcing you towards that. Okay, and then secondly, we have interpretation. I think that's my baby crying back there. We have interpretation. What we're doing now is we have the building blocks in observation. We have the bricks. In interpretation, we're going to try to build them into a structure. How do we put all this together? After we've really looked at it for a long time, after we've made notes about what we see, well, what does it mean? We don't want to jump to interpretation because then we're just going to be inferring, well, I think it means this or that, but we may not even have seen properly all of the contours of the scripture before that. The question that we want to ask here is, first of all, what did the author intend to say? Now, in an age where we often hear things like your truth versus my truth, or what might be a little bit more common to your experience might be, well, that's your interpretation. I want to be abundantly clear on this as well. There is but, and I'm going to make a couple of caveats, but there is but one true interpretation of any scripture. There is only one, particularly whenever we're talking about the historical aspect of it. Here's what I mean by that. The author originally intended to say one thing to one audience 2,000 years ago. And in glory, you may be able to talk to said author and say, what did you mean there? And he will be able to tell you exactly what he meant, provided that he can remember that. I don't know how that works in glory. But that being said, I am certain that that is true. I'm just joking. But seriously, there is but one true interpretation. It only means one thing. And this is a place where we can often get overwhelmed and we can say like, well, there's so many different options and everyone disagrees on different things. And I just want to point out to you like, hey, I just want to take the yoke off of you. I want to take the burden off of you. Christians have disagreed on various things since the church fathers. However, the things that are abundantly clear in scripture, we have stacked hands on since the beginning. So you might go to one passage of scripture and you might think, well, I'm not really sure about my interpretation here, but I just want you to know that whenever we're talking about Christ and salvation and sin, these things are abundantly clear and you have everything that you need in order to understand the Bible whenever it speaks of these things. Now, the other part of the interpretation is this. What does it mean about Christ? Whenever we talk about interpretation as well as application, we're going to talk about how all scripture is ultimately pointing to Christ. Even though he shows up as a character, in the last quarter of the compilation of scripture, it's all ultimately pointing towards him. And then all of the letters that were written after his ascension are ultimately pointing back to him or pointing to what he's ultimately going to do. So we'll talk about that as well. And I'll just say the caveat would be that as you're doing your interpretation, sometimes a scripture can say more than one thing about Christ as well. We don't need to get in arguments as much on that one. I'm not being very clear. Let me back up. So here's what it is. There will be multiple ways that it may speak to Christ, and there might be multiple ways that we could say yes to those. Does that make sense? I'm getting half a yes. Well, we have a whole day on that. We'll explain it more. Okay, so couple of things. Whenever we talk about, well, how do we interpret? This may be one of the hardest parts of the steps. It's not the most crucial one. Well, golly, hold on. I'm trying to say application is really important. All right, but we'll talk about application in a second. Interpretation. There are different gaps in our understanding. There's a work. It's a really wonderful work by Fuhrer and Kostenberger. It's called Inductive Bible Study. I would commend it to you. They use the language for interpretation, and they talk about how there's gaps in our understanding. There's a gap of 2,000 years between us and the most recent of the biblical authors. Some of the authors were more like 3,000 years ago. And there's gaps in our understanding. And we have to learn how to bridge those gaps. One gap, for example, would be the gap of context or time. In other words, the scriptures actually occurred in real history, and there were other real things happening around it. And whenever we can actually understand the timeline a bit better, we begin to interpret the scriptures in a clearer way. There's also the geographical gap. Most of us are not just like super savvy with our ancient Near East geography. So whenever we hear things like, well, Babylon and Persia and these kinds of things, we may not immediately have an idea as to where that is. Or better yet, whenever it says that Jesus went from Capernaum to Galilee, the original audience would have thought, oh, I know how long that takes. But for our ears, if we're not bridging that gap, we're like, well, that could be 2 hours, 2 days. I'm not really sure. Might find out that it's 20 minutes, depending on what it is. It would be like for us if I said, hey, I'm going to leave tomorrow. I'm going to go down to Dallas, and then I'm going to come back and go to Kansas City. The majority of us in here, because we're living at this time in this place, are able to put together, okay, that's probably like 8 hours or 4 hours that way, 4 hours back. Okay, wow, that's like 16 hours of driving. The original audience could have done that as well, and we had to bridge that gap as far as geographical gap goes. And then lastly, there's also the cultural gap. Now, the cultural gap is both language as well as cultural practices. For language, we have the really easy one, which is we have translations or what are called versions, and those are really helpful to us. We use those all the time. But then the cultural gap is also answering questions like, okay, 1 Corinthians 11 says that all women should have their hair covered or their heads covered. So, but like, I don't see a ton of women in here doing that. Oh, this church must not believe the Bible, you know? So it's like, okay, well, so there's cultural practices that are going on in that time that actually informs that we don't actually have to do that. But we have to do this for each individual scripture. We have to make that bridge so that we can understand the scriptures better. And then lastly, application. The step of application is so important, as I was trying to stumble over earlier, preemptively. Without this, you might know the Bible, but you haven't been changed by it. We don't master the Bible, we want to be mastered by it, or rather by the Lord through it. As I said, there are many PhDs in the scripture who know more than I know about the scripture, and yet they do not believe in the risen Christ. And it's all for naught. And if there really is spiritual powers and principalities of darkness, and I believe that there are, if they're going to keep us from reading the scriptures, or if they can't keep us from reading the scriptures, they're going to try to keep us from actually applying them. It's such a crucial step. Many of us will read the scripture, we'll interpret it, and we'll close the book and we'll say, mission accomplished. But we actually have to integrate it into our lives. So this step is going to answer the question of, how is the main idea relevant to life today? Again, if something like 1 Corinthians 11 doesn't mean that all women should cover their hair with a hat, for example, if it doesn't mean that, but all scripture is God-breathed, then what is the message that Christ has for me within this particular text? Or like, let's just go to like the hardest one. I don't know if you've been to Exodus recently. There are laws about slaves there. I think I can make a really good biblical argument that none of us should own slaves, okay? But if all scripture is God-breathed, then there's something within even those that God wants to teach us both about Christ and about life today. And we have to be able to apply the scriptures to our lives. Now, that may not be the first place that you're like, hey, I want to go and figure that out. But if we're following this method, and if we're trying to learn the scriptures, eventually we will get to that. We have to think, okay, what do we do with these things? And not just in an apologetical way, how do we make an argument to someone who thinks that this is a bad thing, that it's in our scriptures, but how does that actually apply to us? All right, so how does the interpretation of this passage help us to see ourselves clearly? Yes. Again, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, I referenced it earlier. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Not only did he save each and every one of us who have declared that Christ is our Lord, not only did he do that, not only did he do it before the foundation of the world, he also created for us things that we are to do in living out this life. He predestined things for us to actually live out these good works. He literally saved us for good works. And the application is where we see, how do we actually bring about those good works? How do we actually apply them to our lives? How do we actually make these things that the Lord is equipping us for? How do we actually use them in life today? And then, of course, there is, well, what does this say about the risen Christ? As we talk about being gospel-centered in our inductive Bible study method, we're going to talk about Christ. We're going to talk about Christ every single time we're here, but we're going to really focus in on Christ, both on the interpretation step, what is it saying about Christ, and also on the application, what does it say about Christ? How are we to live differently on this side of the cross? So, as we begin to wrap up for the day and get you guys out of here, I just want you to know, and I just want to clarify for you, that as much as we're talking about method, the class is called Bible Study Methods. We're going to talk a lot about the how. We're going to talk about how we actually do these things. But I just want to tell you the good news that you're actually not doing this alone. Now, whenever we think about word and spirit, whenever we think about the intellect and spirit, at a church like ours, we hold up both of those, and we say they're both super important. And even at our church, sometimes we can fall into this idea where it's like, okay, I have the intellect here, and I have the spirit here, and they're both important, and I really got to fight to have these things in balance. But the thing that I just want us to see over the course of the next 3 weeks is that actually both of these things are happening simultaneously as you study the scriptures. There is this doctrine. It's called the doctrine of illumination. It's not only that the Spirit has inspired the words of God, but he actually brings light to our minds as we study them. This is actually why we chose this image here. It's a dove, the picture, the image, the idea of the Holy Spirit. It has light emanating from him over the Old Testament scroll and the New Testament, what's technically called a codex, but a book. It's this idea that he brings light to it. We're never alone. They're happening simultaneously. The doctrine of illumination is this idea that the Spirit does a divine work in our souls in order to help us rightly interpret and apply the scripture in our lives. We're never alone as we are studying the scriptures for those of us who are in Christ. Now, you might wonder, like, well, how does that work, and where is that seen? Well, I'll just give you one in Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in all of the Bible. And in this psalm, the psalmist is talking about how important the law of the Lord is and the law at this time. He's talking about the Torah. He's talking about the scripture that he had at that time. But we can easily, on this side of the cross, say he's speaking to the word of God, the scripture, right? And he's speaking about this, and he clearly knows the law. You read the whole thing, this dude has read it, he has it, he understands it, and yet, here's just four verses. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. He already has the words, he has the scrolls. He's been taught, but he says, Lord, teach me your statutes. Open my eyes. He can see it. But Lord, do a work in my life. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things about your law. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep them to the end. He says again and again, Lord, just teach me. And in verse 108, accept my freewill offering of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. My friends, the good news is we're never alone as we're reading the scriptures. We don't know exactly how that works out, but the thing that I just want to put before you is that the Spirit and his work in our lives and how we actually study the scriptures and the method that we bring to it, they're never going to be at odds. They're always going to be happening simultaneously. As we engage, even with our minds, we are going to be engaged at a soul level with the Spirit if we continue to listen for him, if we continue to pray as the psalmist did, open my eyes, O Lord. So, a little bit of homework. All right, so here's what we're going to do. Like I said, homework is 30 minutes plus or minus 10. If you want to do more than that, particularly on the actual studying portion of it, that's great. I encourage you to do it. Okay, the first one is plot a time on your calendars whenever you're going to prayerfully study your Bible. You might already have this. That's great. If you don't use a calendar, write something down. Really commit to it. Don't just say, like, well, I'm going to study it sometime. As I said earlier, if we can't find a spot on our calendars where it's going to happen, if it's not already happening, it's probably not going to magically begin. This is a way of actually committing, like, okay, there's going to be a time where I'm studying my Bible. For some of us, we might go in seasons. We were talking about this at one of our tables earlier. There's going to be different seasons. Sometimes you might be focusing on reading and just getting, like, as much breadth as you can of the scriptures, and sometimes you might focus on study. As we are in a class on studying the Bible, I encourage you to take a little bit more time to study it. So I would encourage you to find a time to prayerfully study your Bible. Secondly, we have permission from the good people at Moody Publishers to give you guys a very short, like 4 or 5 pages on the subject of observation by Professor Howard Hendricks, who's a prolific writer on this particular subject. It's a very short, I mean, it's like 4 or 5 pages. The hope and the idea is that it begins to get you guys thinking more about the idea of observation, of seeing versus observing, for example. And then lastly, read Mark 10, 35 through 52 daily this week in preparation for our work in session 2 on observation. So that's Mark 10, 35 through 52. In your Bibles, that might be in 2 different sections. What we're going to do is, next week, we're going to talk more about the specifics of observation. If you heard what we said about observation earlier and you're like, hey, that was too fast, that was too quick, hey, we're going to go really slowly through it next week, and we're going to give you many tools for that, and we're going to do it out of that text of Scripture. So for this week, we just want you to read it. It'll probably take, I don't know, 2 minutes each day to just read it. Maybe say a prayer before and after. Open my eyes, O Lord. Teach me your ways. And read that. And then what we'll do is next week, whenever we get started at 5 o'clock sharp, we're going to start a discussion, and we're gonna talk through these things. And just a quick word on discussion with my last minute that we have here. Hey, we're all in the posture of the learner. If you're here and you're like, man, I'm afraid I'm going to say something wrong or do something wrong, let me just say, I kind of hope that we're all vulnerable enough or like courageous enough, whatever word you want to use, to actually like say something and maybe it turns out that you're wrong on something. That's part of the learning process. Watch The Magic School Bus. They talk about it. Have you guys seen that? Am I old? Okay. He says I'm not old. Okay, yeah, so that being said, and let me just say too, no one is in here to dunk on you with their like biblical prowess and knowledge. Like no one's here to be like, you got that wrong. Let me just throw down why that's wrong. No. We are all here as learners, my friends. So please come next week, ready to chat through these things. You're among friends. It'll be so much fun. So let me pray and we'll get you guys out of here. Father God, we're so thankful for your word. Lord, we want to pray as the psalmist does in Psalm 119. Lord, open up my eyes. Teach me your statutes. Teach me your word. Teach me your law. Help me to see you clearly. And not just for head knowledge, but that we might be changed. That our hearts might be changed. That we'd be able to see Christ for who he truly is, so we can give our lives to him again and again. So we pray these things in your name. Amen.